experience that, and we practice that this morning, that value of being a participatory body. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, everybody who prayed. Thank you, everyone who went over and laid hands on people. Thank you for the worship team. All of you are helping us fill out that value and complete that value this morning. Before I start any sort of a sermon, though, we also promised the congregation as elders that we would do an elder update. So I want to do that real quick. It wasn't in the order of service. I want to make sure we do that. The elder update, I have a few notes here to give you. But, you know, I was thinking as we sing that song, One Day. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And I remember that song a lot because Jenny and I remember traveling to the middle of America in Tennessee to go to this place that was a gathering of tens of thousands of college students. And that song was the theme song to that gathering. People coming from across the country. Many years ago, we were there, not as college students, but as leaders of college ministries. And the song was written by a guy named Chris Tomlin. And you never know where God's going to take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. He's always taking you to greater and greater places of transformation and the people around you. And that's true for our church. And Chris was a young man playing synthesizers quite awkwardly at Texas A&M. Literally, that's what he's doing. And he didn't have any intention of ever leading worship for a country or anything like that. He was just an awkward kid playing synthesizer at worship in Texas A&M, not too far from here. And yet, God took him from that place of as being a student there to now, many, many years later, we're singing worship songs, not only his songs, but songs that other people from across the country have. It's really changed the whole music industry from Christian worship, from Christian to sort of general music, to where now most of the top Christian songs in our country are worship songs. You turn on the radio, and it's just constant levels of worship songs almost in that time. That is a change that really started with Chris and a few others that said, why can't we not just perform, but why can't we just make all of the songs on our whole album worship songs? And it was this little gangly, awkward kid at the time, but God took him, and through the changes in his life, really impacted a country. And I don't think that he was ever thinking about that at the time. In fact, I remember being at Virginia Tech, and we were backstage, and we were holding an event. Jenny was there as well. She's common in all these stories. That's my wife, if y'all don't know. And we were doing a big event, and I remember, never forget it, we opened the door. And just thousands, it was the biggest, Virginia Tech, biggest auditorium there, Virginia Tech, just thousands of students pouring in as we opened the doors, just filling up that thing. And we had invited Chris to be one of the worship leaders. And I remember him at the time, no one knew who Chris Tomlin was, or very few. I remember him backstage commenting about how amazing the technology was at Virginia Tech. Little did he know that he was going to see way more amazing things than just a little technology at Virginia Tech, right? Way beyond that. So God often stretches us beyond what we're expecting is what I'm getting. And God is calling us to cooperate with him. He wants to change us and mold us to take us to the next place so that we can be a blessing to others. And what we have, we can give away to others, right? That's what God wants us to do. So as an elder update, that's kind of the theme. We are going through lots of changes and have been, but they're not changes to our core values or our practices, right? We're not changing who we are as a church. In fact, we're defining and clarifying and really focusing and making it clear who we are as a church, that we are not going to change. So even as we change certain things, we're not changing who we are. Because we believe what God's given us, and participatory worship and interaction in our gatherings, all the things that he's given us and how we interact and do church, we want to give away and we want to maintain that. We're not trying to change who we are. So we are redefining our core values and practices to make them, not redefining, but making them more clear. And in the midst of the changes that I'm talking about here, we're certainly not going to be changing who we are as individuals and who we are as our core values and practices. For example, this morning with praise and prayer, that's a big part of who we are. You know, we gather on Sundays and we want everyone to participate. And that's a little different maybe than how other churches do it, but that's who we are. We want to keep the participatory focus. So here's a couple things in terms of changes and things that we're working on as elders. Number one, you see just sort of physical upgrades, the lights in here, the lights upstairs. We're going to continue to tweak those and get them maybe to the right temperature levels of lights and all that. But we also are going to be putting a road sign out on the end of the road there, and several people are working on that, both at the end of our Flahive Road and at the end of the road there at Shiloh, and upgrading that sign. We started a counseling fund as elders and deacons, kind of been defining what that means and how we can actually take funds from the church and make it to help people who need counseling in our church and maybe find a group of counselors across Austin and even those who are in Bastrop and others where we can refer you to if you need counseling for marriage or for kids or for family. We want to help you. We're always around to help, of course, but we also want to provide funding to try to help you if you need counseling, which we all do from time to time. So we've started that recently in our most recent meetings. That's been something we've defined a policy for. And if you want to find out more information about that, you can ask any of the elders or deacons about that fund and how we use it. But we really want to be a church that isn't just about putting money, and we'll talk about this in one of our other core values coming up, which I won't give away just yet, but basically that we want to put our money where our mouth is. We don't want to just put it all into a building or salaries. We want to put it into us as people and helping us as people. And so the counseling fund is another example of how we are not changing our core values. We're just running full scale ahead with what our values are. The order of service, we talked about that. It's going to change a little bit, but it's all focused around simplifying and focusing our order of service as we get together and not changing who we are or who our core values are. Could you pray for us? We're asking as elders for unity in future discussions because we're continuing down the line. You know, it's not easy when you're going through a lot of these things to try to, we really want to be mutually submissive one to another. And so there's ups and downs to that, and there's ebbs and flows, and we're trying to just press forward as one body in all of these different things and hear from the Lord and then take action together. And each of us are gifted differently, so pressing forward in that. So be praying for the elders and the deacons as we discuss these future discussions. We're going to be discussing small groups. We're going to be discussing how to add more deacons and leadership to the leadership team and who those people should be and how we train up future leaders. We're also going to be discussing a women's retreat, which has been suggested. We've already been in discussions on many of these things, but we're continuing those discussions. So please pray for us as we continue this process forward, moving forward. And you're hearing a lot of those things that we've done both this time and the other couple elders, elders updates. But our promise is to continue to update you after every single elders meeting, which happens once a month. We want to tell you what's going on as best as we can. If you have any further questions, please ask Bubba, ask Troy, ask Scott in the back, ask me, ask any of the deacons. Kim is back there in the corner. Jason, where's John? John, ask any of us about them. We'll try our best to give you any information we can. We want to be increasingly transparent in every way we can to let you know how things are moving forward. But we do want you to know that we are not changing our core values or our practices. We're just trying to run with them stronger and stronger so that we can bless other people. And even as we seek to bless other people and even as even more people move to our community, both moving to our church or moving to this community as a whole, and so that means that by necessity, we will grow. If we're seeking the Lord, you see that in the early church, we will grow in size in terms of number of people, but that doesn't have to change who we are. It doesn't have to mean that we sort of become impersonal. That's not our goal. We're going to be committed to the small. We're going to be committed to loving one another. We're going to be committed to sharing with one another in all of our congregational gatherings. That's not changing, but we still want to keep giving away what is unique about Grace Bible Fellowship to people throughout our community, and that involves all of us, right? That involves all of us pressing forward in that as we continue to be a family-oriented place, as we continue to be a focusing on the small and the relationships, even as we give that away to more people across our area of Bastrop. Well, let's turn to our topic today from the Elder Update to just kind of what we're talking about today in terms of a sermon, and that is our core value. That is, we are a grateful body. This is the next core value that we're talking about. Many of you have been here. Some of you maybe are just coming because you've been sick, or some of you are visiting. And we've been going through our core values as a church that the elders and deacons have really prayed through and written out. And each week we're revealing kind of a new one. And right now we're on the core values portion. And then we're about to be in a little bit on the core practices portion. But core values are, of course, those things that don't change, those things that are consistent, the things that kind of make you who you are and who we are as a congregation. And so the core value today is we are a grateful body. And you heard Kim, one of our deacons, read that. I'll also kind of go over a little bit of that as we move forward. You know, we have many examples in our culture of gratefulness, don't we, when you think about it? And you might go, well, but to each one of these. And that's the point, is there's always a little bit of a well, but sometimes in terms of how grateful we are. But you think about Thanksgiving, where we're remembering something that happened a very long time ago, where the Quakers, or the Puritans, were taken care of by Native Americans or natives to this country, or really to this land. And as a result, they were able to thrive when they may have faltered elsewhere. And so they were thankful to the Lord for providing that for them. And we remember that to this day in terms of Thanksgiving. Memorial Day is where we are thankful to veterans, for example. Tipping, when you go to a restaurant and you tip, we are, and that's even been in the middle of our presidential election and what we should do with tipping. But it's a form of gratefulness in our country. Like, we're thanking a waiter or waitress or being grateful for their service. Customer loyalty programs or appreciation programs for employees. These are forms of thankfulness that show up in our culture. These instances show us also, though, how easily we forget and we just sort of go through the motions of being grateful, right? You think of, yeah, an employee thankfulness program, right? Employee of the day. Does it really mean anything, right? Well, it could, or it could be just we're just going through the motions, right? Or Memorial Day. Is it just about barbecuing and a day off work? Or do we remember veterans, right? So in all these instances, we can be grateful just and just sort of word only, or it can become something that's in our heart and in our minds, but it becomes an opportunity. And that's true when we think about gratefulness unto the Lord as well. Gratefulness is remembering something good and attributing it to someone or something, really in a big way, if you think about it, high level. Gratefulness is remembering something good and attributing it to someone or something. And as we think about that in the context of the Bible and God, Christians don't believe in impersonal forces like luck. I say that anytime someone says good luck, I'll say, I don't believe in luck. I believe in God and God's blessing. Because luck is an impersonal force that we kind of talk about in our culture, right? And I'm not getting down on any of us who've used that word. I'm just giving you an example. As Christians, we believe in a purposeful, real, active God that is not just randomly doing good things, but is purposefully seeking your good, right? It's not an accidental thing you just sort of stumble into like a pool of luck. You know, no. We believe that God seeks you out as his child to pursue your good, right? And so as a result, when we think about gratefulness, we're thinking of attributing something good to God, because he is the source of all good things, right? That's biblical gratefulness. God wants us to live out every moment of our church. And church, by the way, remember, isn't building. We talked about ecclesia. We went through the book of Acts. Church is people. Church is made up of people. It was never meant to be defined as a building. It's made up of people. And he wants us to live out every moment in our people, in our church, together, and in our lives individually out of gratefulness to him, right? Every moment. That's what this core value is about today, that he wants us to not be just like barbecuing on Memorial Day, right, or whatever, but not thinking about what it's about. He wants us in every moment of our days, our lives, our waking, our sleeping, to be grateful unto him and to live that out as a church body of gratefulness. And I don't successfully do that every single day and every single moment, and you probably don't either, but that's where God wants us to trust him to strive towards, right, to not settle for less as we move forward. So we are a grateful body. What does that mean? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Was read to us this morning very well, and I want to show you what, and overall, I would say this means. We're going to look at it, but essentially it means that experiencing God, experiencing him more, grows us to be more like him. So experiencing God more grows us to be more like him. The more you experience God, you can call it memorizing his word in the Bible, like we memorize scripture. You can call it praying. You can call it hearing from him on your daily life or seeing him do something good that you attribute to him in gratefulness. But the more we experience who he is personally, the more we become like him. That's the potential for it in our lives. We can experience him and yet not become more like him, but as a believer in God, God calls us as we experience him to be more like him. So let's look at that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We're eternally grateful for the person, sacrifice, love, and grace of God through Jesus, the Messiah, and the outpouring of his Spirit. The more we experience him, the more we aspire to be people who passionately worship him. So it says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may increase? Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? That's important because sometimes we think that because God is gracious, that he will forgive all of our sins, which is 100% true, and it is true that he's gracious. And then there's this thought, well, then we can just sort of excuse our sin because, you know, we'll just continue on sinning because God's grace will increase. Paul clearly says that's not the case. He says that actually that this grace means that we have died to sin and we can't live in it anymore. We should pursue righteousness. So grace of God, his forgiveness, his death and his resurrection should propel us to righteousness, not sin, right? We shouldn't lean into his grace and say, well, that means we can sin. We lean into his grace and we say, because we are so grateful that you have done this for us, God, because we are so grateful that you have forgiven us, we choose to pursue your ways, righteousness. Not because we are so grateful that you have forgiven us, we will keep sinning against you. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what Paul was saying in verse 1 and 2. We, out of gratefulness comes righteousness, not trying to play around the edges of God's law, right? When you're thankful for something, you are grateful for something, then it sort of wells out of you to be appreciative towards the source. And so what God is saying is when you were forgiven, you were forgiven, and so you were to walk in righteousness out of gratefulness for what he's done. We walk daily in knowing as believers in Jesus. I was telling someone this yesterday who was visiting with me, a vendor on our land, and I was explaining to him that I'm not really into religion. Christians, Jesus followers are hopefully not into religion or religious systems per se. We're into understanding God and the belief that God didn't come to give us a new set of rules so that we could somehow attribute aspire, there you go, that's the A word I'm looking for, aspire to him or somehow get our way to him. But Jesus said that God was coming and that he was God come in the flesh to die as a perfect sacrifice because we couldn't do it, right? And so it was what he was doing for us. Religion tends to say, hey, this is what I can do for God. Jesus came to say, I'm flipping all of that on its head. Buddha, Hinduism, Muslim, all that. No, we're not doing Taoism or any of these things about how we get to God or how we get to nirvana or how we get to forgetting ourselves. No, it's about God getting to us and what he's done. And that's the gratefulness that we walk in, that God covered the gap between us and him. He himself did it. So it's not our righteousness. If we profess a faith in him and follow him, which we'll talk about in a minute, then he cleanses us of all of our sin, and we walk in complete righteousness of God, forgiven both from past, present, and future sin because of what? Not what we did, but what God did. That's the kind of gratefulness he wants us to walk in. And when we walk in, wow, God, you have saved me from sin, you have cleansed me from sin, and you have filled me with your power so that I can live for righteousness, then we go, I don't want to just kind of play around the edges of what God says I should or shouldn't do. I want to run full force into thankfulness and righteousness of what God says is right because he's done all these amazing things, this good in my life. That's gratefulness. We're a grateful body, and so we pursue righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And then look at the last two verses there in this section. It's telling us in verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we will also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. When you were baptized, if those of you who have followed God, in this church we believe that when you follow God, then you're choosing that, and then we celebrate that with a symbol of baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is something you are proclaiming to the rest of the fellowship here. And you're saying, I have died. We put you under the water. I have died with Christ, and I am rising again out of the water in his power to walk in his strength. So there's an element of submitting to Christ and experiencing salvation that says, I'm dying to myself and who I once was. I'm dying to my personal desires, and I'm going to rise again, empowered by God's Spirit from within, to live according to his desires, right? So I'm died into my old self. I'm rising again. So there's a death to sin, but there's also here a rising again of his power. And we walk in gratefulness, rising in his power to live unto righteousness. So what he's telling us here is that we not only are grateful for God's grace, but we are dead and then rising again in his power to live by his righteousness. And that's the daily thing that propels us. Salvation isn't just forgiveness. It's also dying with Christ. That means rising then with him too. And rising with him means daily walking in gratefulness to our King. Because if he's in charge and we're rising with him, then daily through all the small things and all the big things in our life, we're supposed to walk in gratefulness and awareness of his kingship. And we're rising with him and walking with him every single day of our lives, every single moment. It means there's nothing that's off limits to him. There's no small moment that he doesn't care about. There's no conversation that, you know, kind of gets around that we don't need to talk about that, or something we do in our lives that God doesn't want to affect or talk to us about. Everything is under his kingship because we have risen again to serve him and walk with him for the glory of the Father, as it says in verse 4. So if you look even further in verse 17, I don't have a time to go through all of Romans 6. It's very, very deep. I encourage you for homework, read all of Romans 6. Dig deep into that. And in verse 17, this idea of gratefulness comes up again. But thanks, or be grateful to God, that though you were slaves to sin, you now become obedient from the heart. That means your emotions, your desires, to that form of teaching which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you now become slaves of righteousness. And so Paul is once again reminding us of that thankfulness to God that propels us forward to righteousness. So experiencing God means that we become more like him because we're daily aware of being grateful for what he's done for us. Yeah? It's not experiencing God means we become more like him because we are compelled by his force and our fear to be more like him. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we can get a little more clarity and we think about what might be the opposite. So we don't obey God just out of sheer abhorrent fear of him, or like a Muslim thought where it's like he's dominating us and we better just do what he says. No, we obey God because he's a good father that has raised us again to live a new life and seeks our good. And so we, out of that grace that he gives us, respond with righteousness in his strength even. Because he doesn't only just go, hey, work this out, be gracious, be grateful. But he actually says, I'm filling you with my spirit, God says. His spirit comes in us so that we can live out that gratefulness with his power. Right? That's what's amazing about living in daily gratefulness for this amazing idea of salvation and forgiveness and righteousness, and his power in our lives. Let's look at a second principle here, that we're a grateful body. It means experiencing him means we become more like him every day, of every moment, every thought, and comes out of thankfulness. But also, just continuing on that idea, the idea that God wants to be involved in everything in your life. Okay? If we look at this, the second half, I'm sorry, I didn't quote, I made a big mistake there. The whole thing I was just talking about is the first half of the core value, which when we look at Romans 6 verses 1 through 4, that first half of the core value this week is that we're eternally grateful for the person, sacrifice, love, and grace of God through Christ Jesus and the outpouring of his Spirit. The more we experience him, the more we aspire to be people who passionately worship him. So does that sort of frame what I just said? I should have said it before all that. But that's that first half of the core value this week, what I just talked about. The second half of the core value says this, and I want to talk about it. This inspires everything we do and shapes our view that all moments are spiritual moments. When we serve others, take communion together, study the word, pray, or sing, we want every moment to be rooted in a grateful heart that worships God in that activity. So the thing I want to make clear to you as we think about this value is that we believe that God wants to be involved in everything in our lives. He wants to be involved in everything in your life, and that as a result, there are no unspiritual moments or moments that are outside God's purview or care. So that's kind of the second half of this as a corollary of the first half of this core value. And to see that, well, we can look a lot of places in Scripture, but we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 with just two short verses here. Chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, as was read before the sermon this morning. Let's take a look at that and see what the first sentence says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, Scott, last week, kind of went over the first part of this chapter very much in depth, and this continues what he was covering last week, but bleeds into what we're covering this week. That verse again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and what? Be thankful or grateful. Be thankful or grateful because the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart. So think about this. The peace of Christ, what is that? The peace of Christ is that peace that God gives us, that gives us just supernatural peace no matter what we're encountering. It affects not only how we deal with circumstances, bad things that happen to us, good things that happen to us, promotions, demotions, sicknesses, health, all those things, conflict, whatever it may be. That peace, God is saying, let that reign in your heart, the peace that God gives us, so that when you encounter something that's not peaceful, you still feel peace. So it affects how you deal with circumstances, but it also affects how we deal with each other. It's a both-and sort of a thing. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, he said, my peace I give with you. It's not peace like the world gives, but my peace is peace in spite of the world. In other words, he said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And he gives us peace, not as the world gives. He reminds us in that chapter 14, 27. And so he's telling us that this peace affects how we deal with our people, other people and circumstances. And that's really important. So the peace of God, God wants just to reign in our hearts. And we need to embrace the peace that he gives us, not try to develop it on our own, but say, God, give me your peace. I just need your peace. And in every moment when we are tempted, and I'm there a lot, when we're tempted to sort of respond in some wrong way or get anxious about something or however you might respond to difficulty through another person or through circumstance, we have the opportunity to say, God, I want your peace here. Just give me your peace when it shouldn't be peaceful. And we can walk in peace. Let the peace of Christ, what? Rule in your hearts. Hearts in the Bible is emotions, desires, the deep stuff in our life. So let God's peace rule in you, not your peace that you kind of muster up, but God's peace that he says he will give you as a believer, and let that peace flow out of you when you encounter a difficult situation or a difficult issue with a person or whatever it might be. So let God's peace rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called as one body, and be thankful. Again, walking in gratitude, we will find peace, right? So that's the part we're saying. And it continues on in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So what is the word of Christ? When we think about that, it means to confess and believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you look in Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, you can actually find this out. If we turn over to Romans, I'll read it right now because I'm looking at the time to make sure we're doing good there. We're doing good. But Romans 10, this one I think is important because you might misunderstand what I'm saying in just a moment if I don't read it. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. It says, but what does it say, Paul writes? The word, and he's quoting the Old Testament. The word is near in you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's a quote actually from Deuteronomy. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he or she confesses, resulting in salvation. So if someone says, and by the way, we need to reclaim, and y'all probably heard me say this, I don't mess around with religious words. I just don't care, right? Like, I know that certain words are used by certain groups, and so if we say them, you think this, or somebody else thinks this, I don't care. I want to redefine them. I want to reclaim them for what the Bible says. So when you hear word of faith is a bad thing, I'm sorry, it's in Scripture. Tough luck for you. And I don't even believe in luck. Right? Word of faith is right here. So the idea that when you confess something with your mouth, it means something, and you believe it with your heart, it affects the world around you, my friends, is in the Scripture. Now, have people abused that to get, like, Ferraris? Yes. Okay? But the idea that what you say and what you believe has an effect on your life, man, we cannot dismiss that because somebody else has abused that. Amen. Right? Because your salvation is contingent on that idea in some sense. Right? There is an element right here where it's saying that When we confess with our mouth Jesus and we believe in our heart, Jesus didn't say, I'm just here to universally save everyone. He said that his salvation was universally applicable to everyone. But he said everyone has the choice to follow him or not. He won't force himself on people. So confessing with our mouth and believing with our heart and our emotions and our will and giving our will over to him is critical to submitting to him in our salvation, because he doesn't force himself on anybody, right? And so we can talk about, well, is God empowering us to even do that? Yes. I mean, man, I can't even turn my heart over to him without his strength. But the point is that in general, the way it looks when we look at another person coming to know the Lord, it isn't just that it's universally applicable. I mean, it's not just universally forced onto everyone. They're confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart. And that continues, by the way, to a lot of just things. I'll just put a little parenthetical note here on this second part of how we live every day. If what we say out loud and confess as is true, and what we believe in our hearts to be true matters, then it not only matters in the arena of salvation, it matters in all aspects of our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? So sometimes we so flippantly say things we know are not true about the Lord, about life, and we begin to believe them, and that is what the Bible in another part of the scripture refers to as a stronghold, where we believe something about God that is not true. And it starts when we confess something about God or about our lives or whatever it might be that isn't true and then begin to believe it. So do I believe that, you know, if you just say, God, give me a Ferrari, you're going to get one? No. But do I believe, and does the scripture say, that what you speak and what you believe has impact? You better believe it. Because the word of God tells us that in many, many places. And so, for example, it shows in small things. You know, God just doesn't care about me. Yes, he does. Right? Well, God, you know, he must just want to beat me up because I've done something wrong. That's not what God says about discipline. Right? Or, you know, maybe the big man upstairs doesn't. No, there's no big man upstairs. There is a omnipotent, powerful God that knows the number of hairs on your heads and is not just waiting kind of afar, but knows more about you than you know about yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? What we believe and what we speak is very important. Right? And so we don't want to give that over to, say, some part of religiousness because somebody's abused it. And so when we think about that and apply it to the topic today, it means that the nitty-gritty of our life, how we wash dishes, how we speak to our spouse, how we speak to our kids, how we deal with other people, that all of those things, and the most mundane things, how we go get our oil changed in our car, right? All of those things God wants to be involved with. He's not like, listen, when you're at church, I'm involved. But when you go to the oil change place, like, I don't like oil, I'm just going to kind of. No, does that even make sense? Like, God says, I'm everywhere, I'm involved in everything, I own it all, I made it. I came up with the idea of oil before that guy even got under your car. So the point is that we are to constantly be about speaking the right things, thinking the right things, and in our everyday life, letting the word of Christ rule in us. Do you see? So what does that mean then, practically for our body and taking this core value down to the fullness of it? It means that how we do everything inside the church, remember that's people, not a building, is affected by each of us daily walking in awareness of letting the word of Christ dwell in our heart and the peace of Christ rule in our heart at all time. Living out these two things. There are no unspiritual moments, words spoken, or conversations. All that we do is to be done in his name with thanks, gratefulness to him. Look at the verse right after it, and Scott pointed this out, and pointed this out last week as he was going through this larger chapter. I'm just focusing on the last part and how it applies to gratefulness. What does it say then? Let the word of Christ, we did 14, we did 15, now we're going to 16. So let the peace, let the word of Christ dwell and rule in you. And then it says, how does that then come together? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Each of you teach and admonish one another. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Thankfulness, gratefulness unto the Lord. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thankfulness, thanks, gratefulness, giving gratefulness, thanks through him to God the Father. So the whole thing about being participatory, being one body, and now being grateful, these are not random values that don't fit together. They fit together as one piece. When we gather and we pray and we share about sickness or we share about health Or we share about concerns. Or we share about moving. Or we share in each other's burdens and each other's successes. When we support one another. When we speak scripture over one another. When someone sings a song or prays over someone. And it's not just me, it's everybody. That's what the Bible calls us to do as the church. Letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Letting the word of Christ flow out of us. As we do those things with each other, then that's what God's saying is body life, is church life. That's why it's a core value for us. In everything, not just here, but when we're in each other's homes, or when we're at Walmart, right? The Starbucks of Bastrop. Some of y'all who've been here longer know that I find that fun. Having moved from a bigger city, Round Rock, not much bigger, to here, I love how there's just one of things, you know, like the Starbucks. But when you're there, that's what's great about that, by the way. It's great and not great, I know. But, like, you can't go to H-E-B without seeing somebody, right? Let's just be real in Bastrop, right? You can't go to Starbucks. Mark has, like, a church at Starbucks. When he's feeling well, friend, Mark has got, like, I'll talk to people. They know Mark. They're like, there's this guy at Starbucks. I'm like, I know who he is, you know. Many of you probably met him at Starbucks. I don't know. But the point is, because we live in that kind of a community, there's so many opportunities for this principle of the mundane daily thing to not just be outside God's purview, but for us to walk in gratefulness every day and every moment, right? Both here and elsewhere. And that's what this value is all about. So remember, as we get to know God and experiencing him more, it will grow us to be more like him. Grace leads us to righteousness and obedience. Obedience isn't a bad word. Obedience isn't a legalistic thing. Obedience is the natural response to grace. And then secondly, God wants to be involved in everything in our lives. There are no unspiritual movements. We are grateful for our forgiveness, his righteousness in us, and salvation. Therefore, we live in constant awareness to him and obedience to him. And that's what this core value is about and how we live it out each week. And so we have a choice to obey that or times where I disobey that. We have a choice in every moment to say, God, I want to be aware of you, and I know that I have a role in every time I gather with anyone for Jesus to be there. And so that's what we want to be as a church. And that's why we don't want to just say the church is a spiritual place or this little room here is spiritual and say the parking lot isn't. No, it isn't. That's totally false. Like, you know, I was raised that way, and you know what? My parents meant well, but like, sit down and be quiet because this is God's holy house. Well, okay, true. But so is that. And so is that out there, right? God says every place is holy. Like, read your Bible, awesome. Do your dishes well too, please. Seriously, you can honor God in how you use, you know, Dawn on the dishes, right? I use that as a silly example, but my point is God wants us to honor him in all things. And as a church, we believe that and how it comes down to even daily body life and the nitty gritty, dirty parts of our lives, right? We want to honor him in all things. And do we all do that successfully? No. But God wants us to pursue that wholeheartedly, trusting him for the strength to become more and more like him. And that means that he wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. So next time you find yourself writing off something you've done or said or just an area is not what God is concerned about, maybe some even want you have that is a godly want that you just think he doesn't care about, put that aside and say, no, God owns all things, wants to be involved in all things, and he has something for me in every place. So God, we thank you for today. We thank you for how, even as we change, we do stay the same in our core values that you've given us. Thank you for speaking to us about who you are and what it means to follow you in the daily life of our everyday lives, Father. Help us to be your ambassadors and to turn to righteousness in every moment, in every place, in every word that we speak. Forgive us when we falter. We thank you that you are gracious and we walk in your grace today. In gratefulness, in Jesus' name, amen.